Would you pray with me, please? May your words that we read, Lord, be planted deeply in our mind and our hearts. Help us not to walk away and forget them, but to meditate on them and obey them, and so build our lives on the rock of your truth. Amen. Our first lesson, Old Testament lesson, comes from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 20. And it's on page 83 of the Pew Bible. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, and the waters under the earth. Must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, and we will listen, they said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, so that you will fear him and will not sin. Our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to his tenant farmers and went away. When the grape harvest drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to collect this fruit. But the farmers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these farmers? He will completely destroy these terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his produce at the harvest. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This has been the word of the Lord.
I've had the privilege of either working in or traveling to 32 countries in the world. And there's one thing that I took away from that experience, that in each culture, people are more alike than they are different. We all cry the same way. We all laugh the same way. We all love our families the same way. And there's also a system of right and wrong in each culture. Those systems and those rules may differ just a little bit from one to another, but every country has something similar in place for guidance and for help. In every country, in various degrees, I find that people are seeking after happiness. Only a third of Americans say they're very happy. You'd like me to repeat that? Only one third of the American people say they are happy. According to a Harris poll, and according to a worldwide ranking system, the United States is the 17th happiest country in the world. Now, it also adds that there are another 139 countries that are less happy than we, even. We all want to achieve a level of well-being and satisfaction in our lives. And I think that is true around the world. But few of us have been taught how or discovered the key to happiness. Maybe we make an assumption that we'll just automatically be happy. Or when we send our kids out after they've graduated and move out of our homes, maybe we just assume they're going to be happy. Many people have the popular idea, it turns out to be happiness that we gain through some type of self-help book, turns out to be very short-lived and sometimes even counterproductive. So it's not difficult to reach a state in your life where happiness seems like a fool's game. And then we fall into despondency and despair and perhaps even depression. However, becoming happy, I'm here this morning to share with you, becoming happy is not as difficult as it might seem. Believe it or not, God gave us words of guidance on how to live a happy life. We ask ourselves, can it be that simple? And will it work? I believe the answer is yes. Unfortunately, many teach that the laws of God are no longer relevant, and especially in this so-called enlightened society, in this learned place that we live. We no longer need the laws of God. Listing of the Ten Commandments, as you know, have been removed from many public places, from courthouses, where they have stood for hundreds of years. In recent years, we have witnessed a movement across this country that frowns on the mention of God's law, and even the name Jesus Christ in public forums. As the world seems to be filled with more and more trouble, have you ever considered what might be the root cause of all of our troubles? Could our world's disregard for the Ten Commandments be the primary source of our trouble. We all know the Ten Commandments, don't we? Or do we? Do we really? Or is that an assumption that we are carrying around as a church? I'm not trying to embarrass any of us, but suppose I should ask you a rhetorical question, and I lay a $5 bill right here on this pulpit, and I say this $5 bill will be given to the first person who stands up here today, right now, in this congregation, and can recite the Ten Commandments. Not five, not six, but all ten of them. The question is, would there be any takers? Not only in this church, but churches across the country. Do we really know the Ten Commandments? We assume that we do. But I'm here this morning to say that in my privilege of going to different churches, I have found there to be a void of understanding. It's something in the past that we assume is still with us, and so often it is not. Maybe there are those in our society who are breaking the Ten Commandments simply because they never hear them. Maybe our culture is waiting for the church to refer to them again because they never hear them mentioned. Maybe we do not mention them because it's not popular today. Or even worse, maybe we don't mention them because we, the church, deeply and truly do not want to be reminded of how far we have strayed away from God's law. So maybe that is why so many people think of the Ten Commandments simply as the Ten Suggestions. They're just good ideas. But you know, we really, we were just human after all. And those were just good ideas that Moses came up with and jotted down. And of course, in doing these things, we are actually reinterpreting Scripture to our own needs. So think with me, just for a few moments here, about some of the questions that I will raise. And the first question that comes to my mind about this subject is, why did God give us the Ten Commandments in the first place? You think that God just wanted to be harsh? You think God just wanted to be mean and have some rules to follow? I don't think so. God gave us rules to live by, to protect us. To protect us, most of all, from ourselves. God knew then, and God knows now, that sin, or missing the mark, hurts people. When those laws are broken, people are hurt. People are damaged. Not only ourselves, but the people that we love the most. When we break one of the commandments, someone will get hurt every time. Notice how the founder of Christianity, even Jesus Christ himself, summarizes God's law and the way to true happiness. Jesus makes it very clear in his words on the Sermon on the Mount about what it takes. And he reduces these all the words of the Ten Commandments down to two great commands, encompassing all of God's law, the Bible says. God wants us to honor him and not allow idolatry or anything else to come between us and our worship of him. He doesn't want us to take his name in vain. I just have to pause there a moment. I have, in all of my life, I have never experienced so many loose tongues that use God's name in vain. It's like some people cannot breathe or say a sentence without saying, "Oh God." It's, "Oh God this, oh God that." In case no one has ever told you, that's taking God's name in vain. When the writers were composing the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, those Hebrew scholars, did you know that they would leave blank the word for God? It was so reverent to them that they couldn't even say the word. They knew what was to go in that space, but the first edition, they just left that part out in reverence to God's name. Thou shalt not take the Lord's God's name in vain. And he wants us to keep the Sabbath. God also wants us to respect others by honoring our parents and respecting each other through that home environment. They include, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, lie, or covet. These are the Ten Commandments. They reflect God's thinking, and they bring about automatic benefits for us and those around us. And God promises blessings and happiness to those who obey His laws. Could it be that simple? Maybe we haven't gone down the list in the last few years to see which one we are breaking or which one we are dishonoring by our lives. And it could be that is part of our problem, that we're out of focus with God's Word. Just think how happy everyone would be if they all obeyed the laws of God. For instance, the seventh commandment deals with the subject of adultery. How many marriages would be saved if there was no infidelity? Is that simple enough? How many people would be spared from horrific sexually transmitted diseases simply by remaining faithful? And so we find Jesus again and again taking the law had been given to all the Jewish people and encompassing those in a higher way of interpretation. And when you read Paul's word, he says that the law was the school teacher or schoolmaster for grace. And I think what that means is if we don't understand the law, we cannot really accept the grace that's offered us. In other words, we have to be clear about which laws we've broken before we would understand grace even when it is offered and given to us freely. You don't know what you're receiving. You don't know why you're receiving it. You don't even know what it's about, unless you understand that something or someone has been violated by our actions. Then unmerited grace speaks to our hearts in a magnificent way. The Apostle John wrote the following statement, and he basically says that God is love. When we say that we want to live in the New Testament, and I hear a lot of people talking about that, we don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace. That's only part of the truth, you know. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He enhanced the law. He did not do away with those 10 rules. They're still just like they were. But his words enhanced that understanding. And sometimes we want to take the shortcut. The sooner we begin to keep God's laws, I believe the sooner we will be happier and more blessed. And then the second question is, why do we have laws? You know, when you think about it, instead of all the speed limit laws that we have that vary from place to place in the city, why don't we just say on every sign, drive carefully? Just make a general statement, drive carefully. Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that work? Well, we know that human attitudes towards God's law can run the gamut. And so many people have different interpretations of those Ten Commandments. And it shows our differences in how we approach Scripture, how we approach life. I believe the first way that I have observed people reacting to the Ten Commandments is what I call anarchy and lawlessness. This is their starting point, where there's little understanding of God's laws or any desire to follow them. It's all about having it my way. I don't care about God's law, and I don't care about your rules. That's what they say. That's what they communicate. Maybe somebody in this house has had a child who exhibited that attitude at some point in their development. The second stage I think we go through is what I call blind obedience. This is the point where we come to realize that God has laws and that they should be obeyed, but we just lack understanding as to why and how to fulfill that law. Most of us can identify with that stage, and most of us grew up being told that we go to church on Sunday, whether we wanted to or not. We obeyed that law, whether we wanted to or not, until we gained an understanding ourselves of why we need to go to church. Number three is what I call informed compliance. This is a stage where we come to a basic understanding of the law and commit ourselves to obeying it, perhaps for the first time. We hear the laws and we make a decision. I'm going to do my best to obey those rules. And that's the way we feel about it. It is obeying a bunch of rules. Don't like them, don't understand them, but I'm going to obey them. But the fourth and final stage that I have observed is what I call value-based living. This is the final and perhaps the lifelong growth stage, where we not only hear about the letter of the law, but we begin to value what is behind the law. In other words, each of these Ten Commandments represents values, important reasons for keeping them. They're not just thrown out there with a command to keep them. There is a reason for each one of these. Perhaps the greatest difficulty is making that transition from stage three into stage four, where keeping the law no longer becomes a problem to be solved. It's a form of enlightenment to where we know that God put that rule there for our benefit, trying to help us, trying to save us. And it does not become a burden. Jesus drew a line between informed compliance, just obeying the law, and value-based living, living out the values of the law. From a religious perspective, the reason for God's law is clear. The law shows us what is right and wrong in God's sight. It shows what produces good results and what leads to death. God's law defines sin, in that perspective. And then there's another reason for law. Meditating on the letter of the law can help us learn and understand the values. Gradually move into the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. And this is what Jesus did for us in talking about the commandments and the greatest commandments. The problem is that laws, any kind of laws, cannot cover every possibility. Consider, for example, and I know this is relevant, consider the U.S. income tax laws. Today is October 15th. And some of you probably waited and filed October 15th, the last day you can file this year. According to an article in the Washington Examiner in 2015, the tax code for this country has grown from around 26,000 pages in 1984 to now, we have over 74,000 pages in our tax law. Why do we have this incredible growth in our tax laws? It is, in part, an attempt to cover every possible loophole or situation that might occur. And so our lawyers and our courts have now adopted 74,000 pages to cover all those contingencies. That's quite a long way from 10 commandments. And that is the problem with laws. They cannot be written to cover every situation. Take something for as simple as driving 70 miles an hour, which is a good law on the highway, interstate. But is that 70 miles an hour safe when it is raining or when it is snowing and ice is on the highway? No. At some point, you have to use common sense. We take the law and then we apply the spirit of the law, and that is the great thing of trying to understand the values behind those laws. Now, God did a wonderful thing when he sent to us the Holy Spirit, the great counselor, the one to speak to our hearts. In that second great covenant that we talk about, Jesus has said that in that second covenant, this, and over in Jeremiah, we remember the words about one day God would write his law on the hearts of the people so they would know inside what is right and wrong. The question not only of whether or not we can have other gods before us, which in my opinion our culture is just shot through with some form of idolatry, worshiping false gods. But number two, when it says, do not worship idols, no physical image can capture the greatness of the Almighty. Paul said, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man with birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And number three, don't take God's name in vain. I've already mentioned that. The temptation to use God's word, God's name, in bad ways. We can go through the list all the way to number 10, don't covet. But read the rules. Read the Ten Commandments one by one in your meditation. Just take a day and let those words speak to your heart and ask if you are indeed doing everything you can to understand them. And then ask God to help you in following and obeying these rules of life. As you read the four Gospels, it's clear that Jesus emphasized these values that I'm talking about, not in the place of the law, but as a complement to the law. It is the spiritual mindset that Jesus lifted us up to even a higher standard of living when he in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not about just keeping the law. So, well, I kept all the rules like the Pharisees did. They kept the law. It's about yearning for God, trying to get closer to God, trying to learn how God thinks, and enjoying the fellowship and the communion with the Holy Spirit that brings the joy back into our religion. It's not a dead, rule-keeping society, but it has the life of the Spirit. So I ask you this morning, are you just living out, trying to keep the letter of the law, or are you moving instead with the values of God's laws as well? Leave you with two thoughts. Number one, we really do need the Ten Commandments. Our human weaknesses, our human nature has not changed in all these years. Been a lot of interpretations about the Ten Commandments. Scholars say this and scholars say that. Sometimes those ideas pass away, but the Ten Commandments are still around, in some places more than others, and we still need to follow them. Number two, I say this with all humility to all of us. Stop breaking them. Have them clearly in your mind of what they are, what they say, and if you find that you're breaking one of them, stop. September 14th, 1976, there was a stretch of road called Highway 51 going from Jackson down to Louisiana, which is now Interstate 55, for most of it. But there was that stretch of Highway 51 that goes over what is called Pass Manchac. Some of you have been there. Some good places to eat along that way. It was night. The fog was thick. There was a tugboat pushing several barges from the Lake Pontchartrain out into that other lake on the other side of the landmass. And there was a great, great bridge that went across that body of water that separates Lake Pontchartrain from the lake inside inland. The bridge, I could describe it very well. It's probably like the high point on the bridge now going over to Bay St. Louis. If you can think of that highest point. It's about that type of bridge. The barge was coming down. The barges were being pushed by the tugboat, and it was foggy. The pilot of the boat couldn't see well. And accidentally, the front of the barge hit one of the pillars of that bridge, and then the second pillar. And then the third. And that section of that great bridge collapsed. September 14th, 1976. It just so happened that the man who was up front going down the road in the middle of the night saw it happen. He stopped his car and ran back down closer to the bottom of the bridge trying to wave people down. So the people would come down, flying down that highway, going 60, 65 or 70 miles an hour. And here there's a man out in the front waving. Stop. Stop. They thought he was just a crazy man. And they would swerve around him and continue to accelerate into Lake Pontchartrain. Car after car, car after car, went into that abyss and were never found. They never found some of the bodies. And this poor man, in dismay, could hardly talk for a long time because of the shock of seeing people rushing to their death. This morning, just think of me as the guy waving his hands, waving my arms, saying,
stop. Whatever you're doing that's wrong, stop it. In the name of God, stop it. And ask God to help you live a righteous life in His Spirit. May God help us all. Amen.